The passage that we have before us just now, although it is a very beautiful passage, I have never found it easy if we take it seriously. We can take these phrases and we can leave them there in the Bible or just leave them in our minds, like we had last week. And these things write we unto you, that your joy might be full. And that is something that we should always be thinking about and maintaining and taking care of. And then we come to a part in verse 5 that says, "This then is a message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And following from that, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." The message, in a way, is a very simple one. And yet, for all its simplicity, for us here tonight as a congregation to be able to achieve it would be really a marvelous thing for any one of us in his own hearts to be able to come to this place. And really, we should be able to. Now, let's look at verse 5. "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you." So it's got something to say about God. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So we are thinking of the character of God. And there are a few references in this epistle regarding the character of God. We are told in chapter 4, verse 8, that God is love. We are also told in 4:24 that God is spirit, and here we are told that God is light. Now, in this reference to light, I am not saying that when we think of God that we do not think of actually brilliance, actual radiance and brilliance from the point of view of light itself. But that isn't what is meant in the context here. But rather, it relates to God himself as a person. If you remember the three negatives that I sometimes refer to in order to help to understand the character of God, the things that God cannot do. He cannot lie. We are told in the scripture he is a God that cannot lie. He cannot sin. He is of purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin or regard iniquity. He is not double-minded or devious. In him there is no variableness, neither shadow or turning. So there's an integrity about him. From those three negatives, you can see from there that in him you can say, well, there's no lying. He's truthful, he's honest, he's clean, he's pure. It brings us to a truth about God, which is described as light. But not meaning light in the sense of light and darkness in that way. Let me read you one or two verses elsewhere. "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So what we are thinking about here, when we're thinking of the character of God, most particularly, is his holiness. And let me read you this sentence that I have here. "It does not seem proper to speak of one attribute of God as being more central and fundamental than another." And I agree with that, don't you? When you think of the holiness, the righteousness, the love, and all the characteristics of God, it doesn't seem right to put one as saying he's better at one than he is another. You know, you and I can say about each other, I can do this better than I can do something else. You can't say that about God, because everything that he is in perfection. It does not seem proper to speak of one attribute of God as being more central and fundamental than another. But if this were permissible, the scriptural emphasis on the holiness of God would seem to justify its selection. Now, perhaps you in your minds, and myself with you, might choose another, but the scripture just chooses one, and that is the holiness of God. The holiness of God, then, the root meaning of this word means to cut off, to separate, and to separate for purposes that are pure and good and holy. Verses that you know very well. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not regard, look on iniquity. Now, it is an ethical holiness. Everything, he is morally holy, ethically holy. So that when we're thinking of God, there isn't anything in him that is impure. Now, consider that. You know, we can think something of ourselves, even as Christian people, we can get to regard ourselves as mature Christians, experienced Christians, and I never really know what those terms really mean, but I hear people saying he's a deep Christian, he's a mature Christian, and it has really no meaning to me. You're either a Christian or you're not a Christian, and we're Christians by the mercy of God, and without his mercy at any given moment we would be pretty vile creatures. But in him there is no darkness at all. So that the ethical purity, the moral purity, the righteousness of his character, so that when you're talking and thinking about him, you're considering a God in whom there is no possibility of a blemish. There is no remote possibility of a devious act or a snide remark or a loaded question or a suggestive kind of thing that will bring a derogatory attitude towards anybody else. Not like that at all. There is no darkness in him at all. Now face that. Now, I'm not thinking of gospel preaching now as I'm saying that. I'm just asking you to face that and the wonder of that he is pure, and in him there is nothing that will cause any kind of darkness. He is holy. Everything about him then seems to stem from that. Or rather, everything seems to be influenced by that. He eternally unites and maintains his own moral excellence, abhors sin, and demands purity in his moral creatures. Now, that really is the whole theme of our preaching, isn't it? The purpose of our preaching, that he has moral excellence and demands purity in his moral creatures. And we are creatures, immoral or moral. So he demands purity in us. Without holiness, you know the verse, don't you? We shall not see God. So it is an important, we can never have fellowship with him unless we recognize that this God is a holy God. Now, it's a very wonderful thing in a way when we sing these beautiful hymns, Eternal Light, or Who Dwells in Depths of Burning Light, and they're exciting and they're beautiful words, and we rejoice in the fact that the God that we worship and the God we adore is an honest, is pure, he's holy, he's righteous, and he's clean in all his ways. Moral perfection, ethical perfection, purity of motive and of mind. And that is our God. And he dwells in depths of almost a painful, burning light of purity. Now, this God, we are to have fellowship with him. Now, can you see, from that teaching alone that we're just touching on, how superior our religion is, the Christian faith. There is no comparison. When people talk about other religions and other faiths and so on, and they say they have so many millions following them, really we're not in the same sphere, not in the same place at all. We are talking of God, and of God who is a person, and of God who has a character. Neither can we push this God around. Neither can we ask him to overlook. Neither can we ask him to to change his laws or change his rules. He cannot. He cannot cease from being holy. He cannot have fellowship with anything that is unholy. He cannot cease from being pure. And he cannot have fellowship with anything that is impure. And that is our God. So it's no wonder your little hymn that we're going to sing in a moment, and I quote quite often, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. And if God should be present in a way above the measure that he allows when two or three are gathered in his name, in a great intensity of his presence in this building tonight, the feeling that we would have would be something very similar to Isaiah in chapter 6, where he can hardly bear the intensity of God and calls himself a man of unclean lips, dwelling amongst a people who are unclean. That's how we feel, and that's how we should feel when we consider our great and our only and our pure God. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So there is moral, ethical, perfection, purity, absolute rightness in this God. We must understand that. Now, if you put the emphasis anywhere else, you know, the quotation I gave you where it says, hardly can we really single out one of his attributes and say one is more central than another, except if it were permissible that we would say that his holiness is. And that's why it's described very often that he wears holiness as a crown. But when you think of it, if you made that the crown, if it were like that, then it could be open to all sorts of abuse. If it were not in the light of his holiness, you could make it into all sorts of things to suit ourselves. And that is why when you find people singling that particular one, which the Bible does not single out, as it does single out holiness to that degree anyway, and make that its center, you can see, can't you, how so many, many little groups are led astray today by a false view of love, because they've gone to believe not that God is love, but love is God. And because they've gone into that area, they end in disaster. We start here. We start with this great theme that's in the Bible of the holiness of God. In him, he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. May I just quote these verses, this verse of a hymn again. It's very beautiful. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power. And isn't it the correct word here? And awful purity. It's just the right word. Yes, it does mean full of awe. That's there. But I'd also say the way we use awful in the sense, you know, that was awfully strong. In that sense too, it's powerful and awful purity. And there is our God. And in him, there is no darkness at all. Now, after just spending a few minutes on that, we come then to the issue that he has. Let me read you. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now then, this is what he wants to say. If we say that we have fellowship with him, people do, and walk in darkness, and it can happen that people make that claim, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now, there's a great deal there, isn't it? Because have to spend some time on it probably, but when you think now of the statements that are being made now, the first one here, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, you can also, you see, relate the light of God to the truth. How can we relate that? Well, when we are enlightened, we are told the truth. What does the truth do to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on that just now, but the truth and the truth applied to our hearts and our minds and our souls is the truth of the gospel and brings us to God. Now, when you think then of God, what is this truth? And just this part I want from it now. The Ten Commandments, what are they? It's a holy law. It's a law of love. But it's a holy law. It's a righteous law. Who works on our hearts? It is the Holy Spirit that works in our hearts. Who dies for our sin? It is a righteous Son who knew no sin that dies for our sin. What does he make us in the sight of God? He forgives us our sins, and his righteousness is counted for us. What does he want to do with our lives, if that is our standing, what we live in on this earth? That we should be holy as he is holy. Where will our destination be, and what will it be like? It will be an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It will be a holy place. So really, if we're not interested in purity, then we might as well say we are not interested in God and we're not interested in the gospel. He is a holy God. It's a holy law. We can't keep that law. He sends his Holy Spirit to convict us of our unholiness. He sends his Holy Son to pay the penalty for our sin and to make us holy. And he sends the Holy Spirit to sanctify us that we might be holy in our lives as well, and eventually brings us to a land that is holy, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. It's essential to know that. To know that we are dealing with that which is clean. So all our attitude toward God should have that in mind, our worship, our hymns, when we sing our psalms and hymns, and our preaching, and everything that we do should be with that in view, that we worship a thrice holy God. If that alone were implanted in our hearts, it would have a profound effect upon the generation that we're living in today. Because it seems to me as if that is the characteristic of God that is singled out to be dismissed or played down, rather than if we are permitted to make one, that it does seem to be almost a crown or leading on the others or influencing in the others, then it is the Holy Spirit, the holiness of God. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him, and we can have the situation, I have fellowship with God. Why have I got fellowship with God? I am converted. What do you mean? My sins are forgiven. What else do you mean? That the righteousness of Christ is imputed to me and counts for me. So you have fellowship with God. So there's no hindrance between you and God. And then he says, but supposing now, we're taking it on to a hypothetical case. Now this person, X, is making this claim, I have fellowship with God, and may be able to sing the hymns with great gusto, and to appreciate the preaching, and so on. And yet he is walking in darkness. He's walking in darkness. What does walking in darkness mean? It doesn't mean putting the lights out and walking in darkness. But it means a far worse darkness than that. It means a terrible thing. Here is a person who knows what is right and yet chooses to walk in the land of the shadows. It's very difficult to know whether he has come to the light at all or whether he has come to the light but clings to the almost no man's land, just this side of the fence, and you're not very sure by looking at him if he's the other side either. He's in the land of shadows, the grey areas, and he's always defending the grey areas. Do you remember how clear John is? Later on, he says these verses, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's a description of darkness, of the shadows. Let's look at them. Look at the world we are living in. We only have to listen to the media and to things that go on. And in our own hearts and our base desires, what does the flesh lust after? It need not be now a moral issue particularly, in the sense we mean moral, but the flesh will lust after gratification. Give me what I want. Give me what satisfies me. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. Let me see and let me look at what I want to see. The person might say, well, I'm not disturbing anybody else. We're not talking, you see, now, of fellowship with one another for a moment. We're talking of our fellowship with God. The lust of the eyes and of the pride of life. Pride's a terrible thing. And it can creep in all sorts of ways. We can be proud, or if we have a talent, and suddenly we become proud of it. Or we may have some particular abilities or gifts, and we become proud of them. And we wouldn't have any of these things were it not for the mercy of God. But our whole attitude is towards the glorification of self, the gratification of self. And when you look at what gratifies us, it is murky. It is unclean. If our lips are speaking praises to God, and our heart is in the mud, then who are we deceiving? See, this is an area now that no minister of a fellow Christian really can say one to another, unless it's pretty obvious. It's something that you and I know ourselves. I know myself, and I know, and you know yourself. So this is the message you're saying. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. You can't even nestle in a kind of grey area of God. If we say then that we have fellowship with him. And what does fellowship with him mean? It means that I love to be in his presence. It means that during the day that I exercise what our blessed Saviour said, the presence of God in the way that he puts it like this, and I think it's a beautiful thing. It is the most precious thing that I find. Pray without ceasing, that you're never far from God. It isn't that you're not concentrating what you're doing, but you're never far from God. You are always aware. I'm sure this is true of many of your experiences here now, that you are always aware, all day, you are aware that you belong to him. This great awareness of belonging to God. And in that awareness, there is a fellowship with him. There is a communion with God, where you commune with him, where you bring things to him. And if there is something that is rather dirty and unclean that comes to your mind or tempts you, well, what do? You haven't sinned so far. These have come to you. You take them to the Lord and say, I don't want these things. I bring these thoughts captive. I don't want these things. I bring them captive. I don't want to do those things. There is a desire in me that will lust after those things. And yet I abhor that too. There is that in me that abhors it. Lord, strengthen that in me. And help me that my fellowship is with God. It is a remarkable thing when we talk about fellowship, and sometimes people complain that they don't have fellowship. I think that if we have fellowship with God, we will not complain, because that in and of itself, I'm not saying we should be isolated, that's wrong. That proved a little later here. But to have fellowship with God is essential. It's absolutely essential. It can be manifested in the ways I've said to you. It can be in the reading of the scriptures. It can be in your prayer time. It can be in the reading of a hymn, singing of a hymn. All these lovely things are talking about God even, but not so much talking about God to other people. I'm not particularly thinking of that as fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is my heart with His. How is your heart with His? You know, it's so very, very, very easy to say words and phrases and verses that are familiar and are meant to a degree of sincerity as well. But how is your heart with God? You see, what's He like? He is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, now this is what He calls us. He calls us liars. You see, there's a test. The test isn't particularly how we are to one another. The real test, as far as God is concerned, is that I needn't examine. He's more or less saying, I needn't examine how you are to your fellow Christians. I needn't examine if you're critical or fault-finding and so on. I needn't examine that. All I have to examine is how you are with Himself, with God. And that will be the whole story. Because if we are right there, then it will manifest itself in our outward behavior. We lie and do not the truth. The truth we say we love. The truth we say we die for. The truth that we can always argue for anyway. The truth that we say is ours. The truth really that we say is ours, that we have been enlightened, may be ours, but we do not the truth. And He puts a grave, a question mark, really, where we stand. So what is He saying here? He is encouraging the Christians in this way. Be, as far as, in your relationship with God, be without guile. And a lovely word we could bring in here that comes to my mind, that there should be a transparency. A transparency. Hide nothing from God. Keep nothing back from God. He is light anyway. He is light. His dealings are always true. His dealings are always honest. Even when it is in rebuke, it is an honest rebuke for our good. And if it is for an encouragement, it is an honest encouragement. All His dealings are right with us. All His thoughts towards us are generous and kind and right. Then our thoughts and our thinking and our adoration area. You see, this is where worship has gone wrong today. It's gone into arms and legs rather than my heart with God. That's where true worship lies. They that worship me in spirit and in truth. And the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Now, it's because our understanding of God is wrong in the generation we are living in. Our attitude becomes wrong in worship and relationship with one another. Get that right, that you're answerable. You know, Elijah put it like this, and I loved the way he would do it. Every now and again, he would say such and such a statement, the God before whom I stand. He always felt he was in that position. That he was always standing before this great God before whom I stand. And day and night, in weariness or when we're not weary, this is the God before whom we stand. Not particularly in the day of Christ now, when the Christian's life will be examined from the beginning of your Christian life to your death, and assess before the whole of heaven, and there will be rewards and rebukes, not particularly then, but now. I stand before this God now. And if there is darkness in me now, the light of God is condemning on me now. And when you and I dabble in darkness in our minds, if you are the Lord's, the light of God hurts you. That's right, isn't it? It'll be a proof, really. It condemns you. You know. If in our hearts that we are allowing ourselves to dwell upon motives that are devious and what have you, and that we are standing before this God and aware of this God, we know we are uncomfortable. We know. See, once God has saved us, and once we are his, and we're talking now the true believer in this case now, once we are his, there is no possible escape. We will not enjoy dirt anymore. We will not enjoy grey areas anymore. We may indulge in them, but they may bring temporary pleasures, but they make us feel terrible. Why do they make us feel terrible? Because in him there is no darkness at all. So if we say, oh, I'm having a great time with God, I'm walking with God, and I'm in fellowship with God, and in your heart you know that you're far from God, you know all the answers, you know all the doctrines, you've read your Bible 30 times through, whatever it may be, you've got all that, and yet you know. You know. So what do you do about it? You put it right. You put it right. You bring every wrong thought to your Savior. You bring every wrong attitude to him, and you ask him to help you in your thinking, and that you might have, this is a verse, it's a very lovely one, that we might have the mind of Christ, that we might have that. And when we exercise this, we do have fellowship with God. Otherwise, we really are lying, aren't we? And we're being very dishonest regarding the whole affair. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, this is interesting. See, you'd expect that verse to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with God. Which is actually true. But the effect of that is we have fellowship one with another. So you can see how related they are. It's a very remarkable thing. So now then, let us say now, here we are, we know this righteous, this holy, this beautiful God. And so I say, now then, I'll do all I can by the grace of God to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. I'll submit myself to the authority of his word. I will do good to them that despitefully use me. I will not take offense. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I will exercise all these things that I know, and I will walk in the light of God. And in doing that, it has an immediate effect upon our relationship with one another. Now then, let me put it like this to you. The Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. You know, some people might say, all right, I will enjoy my fellowship with God on my own, never with anybody else, always on my own, and I shall be there basking in the light. The Bible knows nothing. You may know about it, but the Bible doesn't. The Bible knows nothing of a solitary religion. We are saved unto the body. But if we walk in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He immediately takes us into fellowship with one another. Immediately there. So where do I concentrate? I concentrate on being transparent with God. No place dark. No area I allow my mind to indulge in. No area in my life where it's a little corner that I keep private from everybody else, where I indulge in. No place dark, nothing hidden. That you are like an open book before God. And then you say, if you're like that, you should be so open that you are known and read of all men. Then it comes to fellowship with one another. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, what is fellowship one with another? I've heard this word sometimes, and I don't know how you react to it. I dislike it. And I may make some of you cross now. It's only a personal little pad. You ask me, what are you doing? Oh, we are fellowshipping together. I think it is a terrible word, fellowshipping. You know, I think it's a silly word. It's a silly word. I can understand having fellowship, but the other seems to make almost light of it. Now, what are we really talking about here? We have fellowship one with another. Now, does this mean, basically, we are reading the Bible together? It's going to mean that, but that is not the basic. We are going to pray with one another. No, people can pray with one another, and they can read the Bible together, and they can discuss the great truths of the Bible together, and they can still be that they are not having fellowship with one another. You see, we're coming very close to what the Bible talks about, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Very close to that. Well, what is it then, basically? It is this. Let me put an imaginary person here, a brother here. And I, quite friendly, is a member of the same church. And let us say that we're both Sunday school teachers, or two deacons, two elders, or anything you like. And I'd never, and don't criticize him, and he doesn't criticize me particularly, and we're quite friendly, and we like to have a cup of tea together, and say, well, let's read and pray together. We ought to do that. We'll read and pray together. And yet, even though we read and pray together, I'm not open with him. Now, I'm not meaning now that we share the depths of our hearts and our ugliness and our sin. We share that only with God. And yet we are not open with one another. We are not spiritually honest with one another. If one should say, well, you know, I find this rather difficult, they'll say, oh, do you? And knowing full well that he also does himself. It is an attitude towards one another where nothing in one's mind or in one's heart is nestling there in a kind of ugly little black or grey area against the other. It means that there must be that it's as if you could say towards one another in your relationship, we are without guile. Now, I don't mean now the area of possessive friendships, because that isn't an area of without guile at all. That's just infatuation. I'm talking now of two people where there is a relationship where one has nothing in his heart that he harbors against the other, in his mind or his heart. And there is nothing there but the goodness and the desire in his heart to seek that other person's good. That's fellowship. That's fellowship. Then you can add to that reading. You can add that to that talking about the Lord. You can add to that singing hymns together. You can add to that all those lovely things. But if I can put it on a very lovely, very ordinary, not a spiritual plane. I can remember in school our English mistress giving us an example. I've been reading the works of Emerson, and she said, do you know the story about it? And she told me a story. I can't remember the name of the other chap at all. You say, just can't. It doesn't matter. It's just somebody very similar. And somebody said, if only these two great men could meet together. And they did. And they sat in a room. It's a secular illustration. And they never said a word to each other. And then when they came out, they said, how do you get on famously? We got on famously. And what did they mean? They meant that there was something kindred in their spirits. A lovely association, a feeling that they had like that. That was beyond words. Now, you can follow that and go to the wrong areas of mysticism, I know that. But when you think of it like that, that fellowship can be this, that you haven't always got to be intensely talking about the doctrines of grace, or how many verses you're able to recite, or what you've had today from the Lord, or trying to search for something. You'd be walking with a person. You may be talking even about very ordinary things, but you're in fellowship. There's no harbouring of anything. And if you're talking, if you meet a third person, and then you're mentioning that you had a walk with this person, there is no slight anything. You harbour nothing. To be like that, to be like that. It's a very, very beautiful thing. It's to be clean, isn't it? It's to be clean. We don't want to pry into the other one's affairs. We don't want to pry into their besetting sins. Let God deal with that. We don't want to interfere with what they're struggling with. We don't want to do that, because we must never break down the areas of intimate privacy of another person, else we destroy one another. But nevertheless, if there is an honesty between that person and his God regarding those things, there can be then an honesty between. Not meaning that this honesty between means that here are two faultless people. Not at all. We know that we are very faulty people, but we know that, and we take it to God, and we deplore that, and we endeavour to walk in the light as he is in the light. But with one another, there is that lovely, sweet fellowship. And that sweet fellowship, its source is God. It's interesting, isn't it? Its source is God. If you and I are going to go thinking of revival, if this church one day, I hope, I don't know in a formal decision or not, but if the heart of the people say we will set our faces for revival and we will not turn back until God has heard us, if that day should come in the time that I am a minister of the church, I would be delighted. You know, if that should be, it would be a wonderful thing. But we must begin there, mustn't we? We must begin in this area, that my fellowship, my personal fellowship with God, is pure. And if my personal fellowship with God is pure, then my fellowship with my fellow Christian will be right. And when that is right, there will be unity. It's there. You haven't got to say, well, what do we differ on? What do we agree on? Because we're talking now in the Christian area anyway. You found that you are united in the beautiful things of God. Do you think we'll ever get past that verse? I'm speaking for myself now. I wonder if I ever will. You thinking? Because I am. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let your mind stay on that now. Meditate on that. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So correct it. Correct that thing. And see to it that we do not walk in darkness, not in the lust of the eyes, or the desires of the flesh, or the pride of life, or any of these things. See to it. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So do the truth, so that we shall not live a lie. But if we walk in the light, that is our relationship with God. If we walk in the light, to what degree? As he is in the light, with as much honesty as there can be in us, to be as transparent as we can be. But if we walk in the light as he in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And it's a beautiful thing. It's heart to heart, soul to soul. But the author of it for both is God. You see, the author for both. If you have three, the author for the three is God. What is wrong with our churches today? We live in the half-light. We live in dimmed lights. That is why things as they are in England and Wales and Scotland today. We live in dimmed lights. We put an imaginary veil over the brilliance of God, that he might not be so light and so pure. And we, although we would not live wicked lives, yet we would have dimmed lights, and so that our consciences might be also dimmed. And this then will give us a license to be critical, to be unkind, to cherish wrong attitudes, sometimes to be cruel. It can bring us wrong attitudes in our worship, in our walk, and in everything. What must we do? We must take that veil away. We must allow God to be what he is in our lives, that he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we must walk in that light. And if we walk in that light, that's where we must concentrate. And even if we didn't go any further than that for months, you know, if we do that, personally in our own lives, then we'll find that we were beginning to have fellowship with people that we were not even going to make an effort, not the slightest effort, of having fellowship with them. We would only single out for fellowship those whom we like, those who are our natural, normal friends. And there's nothing wrong in natural, normal friends, so long as we are willing to have fellowship with more people than just our friends. See, it's quite challenging. So you're dealing here with a man. He's an old man here, and he's seen a great deal. He's heard a lot of talk. He's seen a lot of Christian behavior. He's seen great discouragements. He has seen great encouragements. He has seen strange attitudes and how Christians will excuse themselves. He's seen that. And yet he's saying this, if you want God's best, you see, I have handled these things. I've heard, seen, handled, known, felt. This is part of me. And this is the message I have for you. And what a simple message it is. And what a difficult message it is. God is light. God is light. God is pure. God is ethical. God is moral. God is perfect in all these things. He says, have fellowship with him. But you can't have fellowship with him if you're looking over your shoulder. There is no darkness in him at all. When we then take care of that fellowship, then the other will take care of itself. Do you see that? Let me just show you those verses again. It's quite startling. If we say that we have fellowship with him, walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I don't want to go any further than that now. We have fellowship one with another. And do you know what it does to us? It gives us a great concern. I was thinking of an example. When people are united, and when it's a greater and a greater measure of unity, a spiritual unity, I'm speaking of now, in a church, until it's becoming really something really quite remarkable. Now, think of during the last World War, when ships used to travel carrying cargo, material things, food. It would be a very dangerous thing for a ship to travel on its own. Now, it can be any country like that. I'm just talking of the principle. They would travel in what they call convoys. And there would be a large number of ships, some protecting ships with them. But sometimes some ships would lag behind, and that was dangerous. That was dangerous because there might be a submarine that wouldn't attack outwardly the whole convoy because it could get into trouble, but would just go for the stragglers. And then a stronger ship would go back and hurry the straggler up. Now, that's the area we should be in. Not trying to, let's start and see where can this unity, the spiritual light and unity begin. That once it is there, that when we begin to see a person beginning to go into the grey areas, we don't condemn them, but we run alongside them. And our heart towards them is one of light and love. And they know that and they'll feel it without just saying a word. And taking care of those, encouraging one another, that we forsake not the assembling of each other and so on. And that we might see come into a lovely, lovely area of unity. I hadn't thought, you know, when I looked at this passage, I hadn't thought that it would lead my mind so much to spiritual unity. As far as I can see, Unless this kind of thing happens with us and with many congregations throughout the land. And I'm not saying that there is nothing of this. Don't mistake me now. I would say that this must be, you know, priority number one for us. Fellowship with God. Or you see, like lights. Pure, righteous, holy, all that. Fellowship with God. Now, if we get that right, then the other will. It's essential that this should begin in the churches, or the faithful churches of the land. They're struggling. They are divided. They are rent asunder. They are confused. They have all sorts of strange forms of worship. They do all sorts of things. Sometimes you go, I didn't this weekend now, into a very nice place. I'm not referring to that. And sometimes you can go to a place and you wonder, am I amongst the Lord's people? Because it seems so very confusing. And then you might find that some of them are the Lord's people. Now, this disarray was never caused by God. This disarray. You know, that wasn't caused by God. Well, how shall it be put right then? It's put right by this simple principle. Fellowship with God. To know this characteristic of God, that if we dare say it with reverence, that seems to take a preeminence to a certain degree there. That if we dare say that, and we can, because Scripture does give it a foremost place, fellowship with God who is light, then the problems, I feel sure, would be resolved. Because then we begin to see all sorts of things. Everything we do must be in the light of the God before whom I stand, before whom I live, before whom one day I have to stand and I am answerable. It affects my fellowship with my fellow Christians. It affects fellowship all round. Where will we be before we know where we are? We might be in one of the greatest revivals that has ever been. Can you think like that? The Lord's people are lovely people. I go to lots of places, and I love the Lord's people. And I find wherever I go, there are some beautiful, beautiful Christians. But you know, wherever I go to, you know, it's as if we were separated, and as if we were all stragglers somehow. It's as if we all need to be united. But the one true way to be united is here, is in this lovely character of God, fellowship with him. Concentrate on that, says John, and then you will not have problems all around. So that's what he's talking about. So then we can go on to talk about fellowship with one another and what that means in the ordinary working out in a kind of a human form. But the inner one is this, right with God, right with one another. Shall I close then by reading those verses again? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, that's fellowship with God, as he is in the light, that's God himself. Result, we have fellowship one with another. It's happened. Now that's enough, isn't it, for us to be considering and putting into practice in all our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee, for there is no one like unto thee, ever compared with thee. And we would ask thee, our Father, for our land in these days, and indeed for the whole of the island and for Europe. We are not willing, O Lord, that the things that have laid hold upon the land have such a grip, and that thy people are so few. And then, O Lord, when we come to thy people, we are so needy, and our need is God, and God is light. And, O Father, help us to come to that place. Help us to come to that place and remain in that place, and that we shall always live as if we were standing the God before whom I stand, and we shall not move from him or ever desire to move from him again, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.